It is week three, Jonah series. We've been trying to have fun with this series, in case you can't tell. But this week, I am going to be sharing on loving your enemies, which is kind of a heavy topic. So we're going to try to keep it light, but it's also in light of just the way the world is right now and the topic of the sermon. It's probably going to get a little serious. Just to recap for you the past couple weeks, if you haven't been here, we've started the book of Jonah. We've seen a lot of interesting things. We've seen Jonah run from the call of God in his life. We've seen him jump on a ship, head the opposite direction of the city that God sent him to. And what happened was Jonah is on this ship, and there's a storm, and the sailors realize that somebody on the ship has made God upset. So what do? They take his dead weight, and they throw him overboard. Right? You might remember that. And so Jonah is now drowning in the ocean, but God provides. And how does God provide? He provides a giant fish to swallow Jonah. And that is the vehicle of God's mercy for Jonah. And so what we learn from that story so far is that, one, Jonah's not the hero. Our heroes don't run away. Jesus endured the cross. He went to the cross. He didn't run away from it. Jonah's not the hero. God is. We also learned that God's mercy is greater than Jonah's character. So Jonah's fear, his desire to flee the call of God, God shows his mercy by not letting Jonah die in the ocean. He sends a fish to swallow him. And then we closed last week by, closed chapter 2, by seeing that the fish, the whale, whatever it might be, projectile vomits Jonah out of its mouth onto dry land. Okay, so that's where we are. God saves Jonah from the mouth of a fish by him being thrown up. Pleasant. We're going to pick up in Jonah chapter 3 because now Jonah's getting a second chance. I'm going to read. Jonah 3, verse 1. Then the Lord... Let's start over. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Let that sink in. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God's about giving second chances, and we see at the beginning of chapter 3, he's willing to give Jonah a second chance. He says, Jonah, I'm giving you the same call I gave you before. Don't run away this time. He also believes in second chances for Nineveh. And so the first point this morning is that when God gives you a second chance, don't throw it away. We have to love obeying God more than obeying the desires that fight against that obedience. And so Jonah this time, he obeys because he's tasted the consequences of disobedience. But the thing about obeying this time is that Jonah gets the call, but now is covered in vomit. and is going into a city. He's walking into a city, and maybe he cleaned himself up beforehand. I'm guessing he did. But I will say this. Last week, Brian was over my house. I'm staying in, I'm house sitting. And I opened up a cabinet, and inside I found, because I'm house sitting, I found a bag of potatoes that had, I guess, been there sitting for probably 5 months, maybe longer. I don't know. I really don't know how long it was in there. I just know that I'm house sitting. I didn't know there was potatoes in that cabinet. I opened it up, and there was a bag of moldy potatoes. And I immediately threw it away, but it had leaked into the cabinet, and it smelled terrible. And that smell, I put every cleaning product in the house on it. Everything. Everything I could find. Bleach, whatever. Desperate to try and clear the kitchen of the smell of moldy potatoes. It didn't work. You might be thinking, okay, that was like 5 months. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. I will say this, though. Last week, I work on a farm. I pack onions. I only packed onions for about, I don't know, 4 hours, 500 bunches of onions. It took me 3 days just to get the smell of onions off my hands. Okay, so Jonah is in the belly of a fish and then gets vomited out. So even if he bathed once, I'm guessing he still probably smelled, okay? And so he's going into a city. And so I want you to think about, I want you to relate. How many of you have experienced a second chance in which you've been vomited out of a fish's mouth? How many of you have experienced something metaphorically comparable? There we go, a few. And so if you still need that broken down a little bit more, that the vehicle in which God provided salvation for Jonah, okay, so God's the source, but the vehicle in which he provided that salvation, it was traumatic and it was a little painful. And it didn't make you feel too good. It didn't make you smell too good afterwards. But the vehicle that God has provided for us, okay, for salvation, sometimes when we get a second chance, we have something coming along with us. Whether it's a pain, whether it's a scar, whether it's the odor of a past mistake that we can't seem to shake. Jonah has an odor now following him when he's going into a city. And he also has in the back of his mind what happened when he disobeyed last time. So these thoughts help empower Jonah to love obeying God's call to go in to, need I remind you, enemy territory. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the enemy of Israel. Jonah goes into the city and utters 8 words. Let me remind you what they are. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. I hope that's 8 words, because when I read it, it was in a different translation, and that translation was 8 words. I didn't count. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's a positive message, right? So you're going into your enemy's zone, and you're telling them God's going to destroy you. That's positive. There's no need to fear, right? And you smell bad. After those 8 words, here's the crazy thing, though. Nineveh repents, okay? And I want us to just think about Jonah's steps of obedience. Yeah, he has to go for a long walk. It says that the city was great. It was about a day's journey he took into the city. So a long walk, maybe a hike. And then he has to say 8 words. He has to work up the courage to utter 8 words. That doesn't seem like God was calling him to really extensive prophetic work. I want us to think about, maybe you're familiar with some of the other prophets in Scripture, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Those books are like 60, 50 chapters. Some of them are like 10 chapters of just text of what the prophet's saying. And some of them have to do really weird things. Okay, some of them have to walk around naked. Some of them have to sleep on their side next to piles of feces. It's really strange when you think about these other prophets. But Jonah just has to go for a walk and say 8 things. Granted, it's in enemy territory, but it's not that hard in comparison to what God's asked other prophets to do. Okay, so this is what Jonah ran from. And so those Ninevites, they hear those 8 words, and they're made aware of what they've done wrong, and they repent. Okay, and so the progression, I just want us to look at it. They hear the word of God. They believe it, and then they do something about it. So this is typically the progression of salvation for our neighbor, for our friends, and for our enemies. And so this idea of Jonah going to his enemies, God sending Jonah to his enemies, is really where I want to look and spend the most of our time together here today. Because if we think about it, the real reason and the fear that Jonah had of being sent to where his enemies live is, in some sense, a genuine fear, and it might be an excuse to not go and do the will of God. And so last week, I love what Brian said. He said that being in the belly of the fish was better than drowning in the ocean. And so I would also put forth to you that being covered in vomit on dry land is better than being in the belly of a fish. But I don't know, and I still wrestle with the thought, is being covered in vomit on dry land better than going into enemy territory where there is a chance that you could die, where there is a chance that your life could look different, or you could suffer persecution or ridicule? Is that better? Does God, in fact, call me to a situation that isn't more comfortable or safe than the one I'm in now? And if Jesus is any indication, yeah, he does. Pennington, Mercer County, in the grand scheme of things, is a pretty comfortable place. But many of you probably do or have encountered enemies or people who have ridiculed you or people who just don't genuinely like you or people that think differently than you. But God still calls us to love both our neighbor and our enemy. God wants us to love our neighbor more than our comfort. He wants us to love our enemies more than our safety. When God calls you to love your neighbor and enemy, don't choose safety. Don't choose walling yourself up in your house or in our church and just say, all right, it's good, salvation's for us, but it's not for anyone else. It's not for those who think differently. It's not for those who are dealing with serious issues in their life, those that choose to do the wrong thing persistently. It's not for them. In fact, it is for them. And Nineveh is the example that God cares for those people. He cares for not just the neighbor, he cares for your enemy. So when God calls us to a place we don't want to go, or to a people we might not love, we have to then find it within ourselves to make a decision. Well, how are we going to go about loving? And so I want us to think about, again, who are the people that you legitimately don't want to interact with? Okay? Are there places that you just don't want to go to? Is there any area within a 30-mile radius that you're like, I will not drive through that town? No way. It's not safe. Not safe. Not going there. Don't go there at nighttime. Or again, is there a person, maybe they're not your enemy, you just avoid at all costs. You're like, I just would do anything not to interact with that person today. Or are there people that you're legitimately afraid of? And so when we think about what Jonah was asked to do, he's asked to go tell those people, or he's asked to go to those places, and he's asked to bring a message that isn't very positive. He's not going out there giving away $100 bills. Okay, he's not giving presents. He's going out with a message that basically says, things aren't looking good for you unless you turn to God. And so the other thing that makes it difficult is if our enemy is close to us or we do have to interact with them, how do we then still love that people that we have to see or that place we have to be on a daily basis? And so like maybe we relate that to you've suffered a demotion at work, or maybe you've made a series of mistakes that have made somebody look down upon you or have just decided to not show you any kindness. And it could be your own doing, it could be not your own doing, but either way, in the midst of that, God's giving you a second chance to reach that person. God's giving you a second chance to maybe encourage that person. Maybe it is tell them about Jesus. But God still has you in a situation where you have to interact with the person or the people or the place that you want to run from. Even if you find it really hard to love, I encourage you, we need to ask God to change our heart. And we have to obey even if we find it really hard to love. We have to say, God, I'm willing to step out and do this. I'm willing to step out and say this to this person, even if it's really difficult right now, even if I don't feel love in my heart. Because the truth is, Jonah doesn't love the people before. He probably doesn't love the people during. And then as Brian will show us next week in chapter 4, he doesn't love the people after they repent and after God has mercy on the city. Jonah obeys God, but he still doesn't love. God honors his obedience by taking those 8 words and doing something in the heart of an entire city, in the heart of a king, and he saves them. And so we might have tons of reasons, tons of justifications as why we don't like this person or those people or that place. We might have these things in our head, but the reality is that God doesn't care whether that person is your neighbor, your friend, or your enemy. He's still calling you to love them, okay? And so in God's eyes, a love for your neighbor trumps a love of your national, your social identity, okay? So our identity as humans trumps any class identity, any national identity. The fact that we are all human, God came, took the form of a human in Jesus Christ, died on a cross, and wanted to reconcile the world to himself, but also reconcile us to one another. That human identity is key. Because we're all human, we all need God's grace, we're all not perfect. And so Jesus demonstrates this in his preaching, in his actions. He extends salvation beyond Israel. Okay? Paul writes in his letters that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's not a slave nor free. National identity, class identity, he even says there's not male nor female. Gender identity, God still loves, no matter which category they're placed in. So salvation is available to all, including our enemies. And sometimes when we think of our enemies, we just think about the thing they've done wrong. That's why they've become our enemies, because they've wronged us somehow, and so then they got moved from this category of acquaintance to enemy. When somebody does something right, they might get moved from the category of acquaintance to friend, or just person I want to be around so I can reap the benefits of being around them. But enemy, usually the connotations of that is they've done something wrong to you. But what God doesn't always need us to do as Christians, as people who believe in Jesus, he doesn't always need us to tell our enemy or our neighbor what they're doing wrong. And I would like to present that to you in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah's message doesn't appear to entail a list of everything the Ninevites do wrong. In fact, the king issues a decree and seems self-aware of his wrongdoing. He seems self-aware that his nation as a whole is pretty violent. He says in Jonah 3, verse 8, people and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Another translation says, they must turn from the violence that is in their hands. Okay? It's a whole lot easier to turn from the violence in your hands when there isn't a violent object in your hand. It's a whole lot easier to turn from the violence in your hands when there isn't violence in your heart. Here's the reality in which you live. Man can't transform the heart. Man can legislate the hands, they can't transform the heart. Only God can transform our hearts. Only God can make us a less violent people. And so we come to him and we say, God, help us. We say, God, help our nation become less violent. We can control what we put in our hands, but we can't control hatred or feelings or personal animosity entirely in our heart unless we give it back to God and say, God, heal me. God, renew my mind. Change my perspective of how I feel about my enemies. And so I encourage you, when you encounter your neighbor, you encounter your enemy, don't always lead with what they're doing wrong. Okay? We don't need to make this thing more difficult for us. We don't need to make faith more difficult. It's hard enough sometimes having to believe in all the things that we believe when we don't see God like I see you here this morning. But part of our faith is that we see God moving and working inside of us. We experience the presence of His Holy Spirit. We experience Him working through each one of us, loving on one another. And so again, the king himself is aware of the violence that is in his hands, and he issues a decree, and a whole nation turns from their violence. A whole nation turns from their evil. And so as we seek God for a transformed heart, I want us to look at one more idea this morning as we pursue a transformed heart. And that's in regard, it's like a combination of God and regatta cheese, I guess. But hey, at least my hands aren't freezing anymore. That's a good thing. That was happening. Anyway, now I'm just sweating, so. This idea that God himself delights in mercy, and so the last 2 points, when God does something, we don't do something, but when God delights in showing mercy to people, we delight in showing mercy to people. We delight in his mercy. And I want us to read or look at something from James chapter 2, verse 13. It's just one verse. Can we put it up there? Thanks. It says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy itself triumphs over judgment." So another way of looking at that is that mercy is shown to us as we show mercy to another. This is why Jesus said, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't do that. Turn the other cheek." Okay, whenever I think about the idea of turning the other cheek and the idea of showing mercy, I've got one like really good story. And so I'm going to tell that story because it's kind of light. I have a friend in high school. He's large. He's pretty tall, pretty imposing. And we were at the Dollar Tree in Hamilton near the ShopRite. I don't know if it's a Dollar Tree. I'm sorry, it might be a Dollar Store. Is it a Dollar Tree? So there's the big ShopRite, there's the Dollar Tree. We were walking there after school one day, because I went to Steinert High School. And we were just, you know, wandering around the parking lot. I don't know what we bought at the Dollar Tree. But we were walking in the parking lot, and as we were leaving the parking lot, not towards 33, towards the other road, I forget what it is, I don't live in Hamilton anymore, we were walking out, and these three other guys that we went to high school with came up, and I think they were high, not entirely sure, but they came up, and the one guy, my friend, this tall guy, he called the one guy Eddie Vedder, he's like a singer. I don't even know what he's from. Like, I really can't remember. And so I don't know why he said that, and I don't even think the other guy knew who it was, but he just wanted a reason to be upset. Okay, so he was upset, and so they like got into words, and they shared words, and then he like challenged him to a fight. Mind you, my friend's like really tall, and this guy was like my height, and so he had to be on something, because I don't know why he would pick a fight. And so he like challenges him, and my friend's like, "I'm not gonna fight you, like I don't want to fight you in a parking lot." And so the kid punches him in the face. Okay, punches him. Like, I'm not even kidding. I watched him, my friend, take a punch in the face. And so he just stands there, and he kind of giggles. And I was like, "Wow, like, you're pretty..." And so the guy punches him in the face again. Okay, so he takes 2 punches to the face, and he's like, "I'm not doing this." And I was like really impressed, because I have seen my friend in school carry a briefcase in one hand while punching somebody in the face with another. He was the guy that carried a briefcase to school. Okay? So he, while he was walking down the hall, had a briefcase, headlock, and just punching somebody. Like, I know his toughness, okay? So, like, I knew that he could, like, destroy the kid. So he just took 2 punches, and then we walked away. And thank God we did. Why? Because no sooner than a minute later, I kid you not, my grandma was at ShopRite, and she was driving by us. As we are walking away, she stops, and, like, and she didn't see the punches. She goes, "Oh, how's everything going?" And so I was like, "Hey, let's not mention the whole you getting punched in the face thing and the fact that we just avoided a gang fight." But my grandma pulls up and just asked how we are, and we just kind of, you know, we didn't say anything. I can't remember if she drove us home or not. I don't think we did drive home with her, but I was super thankful because a minute later, if he had decided to get in a fight, she would have seen us, me probably standing off to the side. I don't know what would have happened. I don't know how it would have escalated. But she would have at the very least seen my friend in a fight. And so, like, she knew my friend really well. We used to send her fake letters, which I think was illegal. I'm not sure. Is it illegal to send somebody a fake letter? No? We would send her letters from, like, Kohl's. Like, like, we would, like, print out, like, just fake and write these ridiculous things. I mailed her, like, a dime saying that, like, she paid a dime too much at Kohl's. yeah, it was. She was really upset. But anyway, coming back to mercy, my grandma was merciful towards me and my friend because she has since forgiven me from sending her fake mail. I sent her one letter because she knows somebody that's a nun, and so I sent her like a really nice card from a nun that had like a ridiculous name. Like the name was like super far-fetched. It was not a real name. And it was just the most crazy name I could think of. I can't remember it. Anyway, my friend didn't punch somebody in the face, so neither should you. All right. I gotta find a way to turn this around now, right? It's not gonna happen. It's not, I'm telling you. All right, so while we exist, while we see everything that we see, whether it's on television or maybe we live it, we live and we are a violent race, okay? We see it, but God delights in showing mercy. So even when we don't have the opportunity to brutalize each other with like weapons or our hands, we find a way to do it with our words, but God still delights in mercy. And when we can't do it with our weapons or our words, we just do this other thing where we just like block people out of our lives. I've tried to do this before, and I find that it doesn't really work because just blocking somebody out or just pretending like they don't exist, rather, God still delights in mercy. He still asks us to pray for our enemies, to bless those who persecute you. And so God delights in mercy. He enjoys erasing our evils. He enjoys making us right with him. It says in Isaiah that one day we will beat our swords into plowshares. Another way of saying that is we're going to beat our guns into super soakers. That's what we're going to use to water the grass. There will be a day when we don't need to commit violence on each other. God delights in relenting of disaster. So even though Jonah chapter 4 is my personal favorite part of the story because of the weird interaction of Jonah being a whiny baby, which you'll see next week, God's favorite part is when he gets to show mercy in verse 10, Jonah 3, verse 10, to an entire city. He gets to say to that entire city, I don't want to delight in the death of the wicked, so we're not going to wipe out this city. He is happy that Nineveh repents, even though Jonah isn't. And so if you're someone who likes to track patterns of each chapter this week, Jonah chapter 1 ends with God saving a group of sailors. Jonah chapter 2 ends with God saving Jonah himself. And Jonah chapter 3 closes with God having mercy on an entire city. 120,000 people, it says, that God has mercy on. And even though going into enemy territory can seem scary, we have seen from Jonah chapter 3 that God desires to use those steps that we take in obedience. Use those steps of courage that we take. And so some of the other ways that we can see this is in missionaries that go to lands that are not favorable towards the message of Jesus. Russia just passed legislation that they're really cutting down on religious proselytizing and missionaries. They've been doing it for many years. But this idea that people want Christians out or they want the good news of Jesus out, God still calls us. Those people are in need of a Savior. Parents, going to get super practical this morning. There's going to be times when your kids, your teenagers, they probably don't want to hear a Bible story or they think they're too cool to hear a Bible story. My encouragement is talk to them about Jesus. Tell them, be an example. Put away the TV, the iPad, the computer, the cell phone. There's a million things that distract us. But take time to actually read Scripture, to pray. At the very least, be seen as parents, reading Scripture, praying, seeking God. Why? Why, though? I'm going to tell you why. Can the worship team join me up on stage? So the book of Jonah is pretty cool because we see 120,000 people saved. But there's another book in the Old Testament, a prophet that, if you're not familiar with Jonah, you definitely wouldn't have heard of this guy. His name's Nahum. And that book is three chapters, but it's the judgment of Nineveh. It takes place 150 years after the book of Jonah. And this time, the Assyrian Empire crumbles. It's completely wiped out. It's invaded by another empire. Assyria is wiped off the map. Nineveh is destroyed. Much of the prophecies in Nahum in those three chapters are a prophecy against Nahum. And again, it's only 150 years later. So a nation that turned to God, that repented in a couple of generations, lost sight of God. They no longer turned to him. They didn't want to recognize him anymore. And so if you think about that in terms of us, that's 150 years. That's since the Civil War. And so, as a generation of Christians, part of our job as parents is to impart faith, whether that's through Scripture, through prayer, through demonstrating what it's like to walk through, like Jonah did, through his own struggles, his own mistakes, but seek God in repentance, but also take steps of obedience, of loving people who are not desirable to love. Parents, grandparents, myself, we have the responsibility, but also the privilege of sharing our love for Jesus. Because if we're really honest, if we think about those moments we've had with God that have marked us, that have separated us, that have taken the stench of being in the belly of a fish, the odor of our past circumstances, our mistakes, our failures, when we think about the fragrance that Jesus brings, the salvation that he brings, the love that he's covered us with, it's worth imparting. It's worth telling our family. It's worth telling our neighbors. And honestly, it's worth telling our enemies. Because maybe if our enemies hear that there's a God who loves them and that he's in Jesus, he's in the person who literally laid down his life for us, though he was perfect, he didn't have to, he committed no wrong, he lived this life way better than any of us ever will be able to. Because he loved, and so he asks us to follow him. He asks us to lay aside that complacent, that comfortability, even that safety. Because living according to the will of God is what brings us joy. It's what brings us peace. And even though it might seem really difficult, it's much better than running away from it. And so this morning, I want to take a step of action for myself, and I will invite you to do the same thing. But this morning, I repent for my comfortability and the things that I want in my timing that impede me from seeking the will of God for my life. I repent when I blame God or even others for my shortcomings, that you made it too hard for me. Rather than continue in faithful service, but also faithful obedience and repentance to God who saved me and purchased me by the blood of his Son. I'll pray for and bless my enemies, encourage my neighbors, even people I work with to know Jesus. We will find courage and hope in his word and in the community that he surrounded us with of fellow believers. He promises to sustain us. He promises to save those who turn to him. He even promises to be with Jonah, as we'll see next week. He's so, He's so fixed on getting us to line up with his heart. He's so fixed and wants and desires us to love like he loves. And he's willing to go to any length to show us his love.